Started. So if I could have everybody begin to take their seat, we're going to go ahead and continue our teaching tonight. And to your kind and gracious audience, and I know tonight you get the double whammy, but you're a good audience. Thank you for staying, I think that our Lord is worthy of a little extra time, so we're going to take that tonight. And tomorrow's just one lesson. Now tomorrow night we're going to meet with the fellas here. And the ladies in the fellowship hall. And so, ladies, you'll just go right into the fellowship hall tomorrow night. And Nicole, you're in for a treat. And I can't wait for you to hear the things that she has to say. She's gonna fill your cup. It's gonna run over tomorrow. The things that you ladies can do that men just don't do well. But we need you. And you're a very important part of the evangelistic model. Remember when he started the church, he made it fit to talk about Philip's, the evangelist. It's a shock that he had four daughters that were involved in soul winning. And so the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Philip was a soul winner. His family, full of soul winners. And we need soul winners in our churches desperately today. We will not turn this around with preachers. We must have the members involved. And we're going to continue building that. And I hope you were encouraged by those churches. I tell you, that encourages me. When I see souls being saved and God giving the increase. And brethren, I know that we're in a winnable war. And I showed you those statistics. And remember, those are projections. And a projection only comes true if the status quo remains. It's the only way. If at any time we disrupt the status quo, the projection no longer is valid. Well, I have every reason, and brethren, I'm going to do everything within my might. We're going to disrupt that status quo. And I know you're going to do the same. And so we're not going to allow the last 30 years to dictate the next 30 years. We're going to get busy. And so thank you for being here. Some of you have traveled a great distance, and to God be the glory. Let's go to book number three. There are a few things you need to know in book number three. And let's be plain about book three. In book number three, that's where the rubber meets the road. And when you walk into that study, that final study, I need you to take inventory of where you're at. All right, so although they have seen that they didn't even know what law they lived under, although they have seen that they couldn't find their church in the Bible, they couldn't find the worship that they were... They didn't even know what day to take the Lord's Supper. I mean, they have seen contrasts, and there will be no conversion without contrast. I've had preachers tell me, "Oh, I don't like all those contrasts," and back to the Bible, it scares them off. Well, brethren, a conversion requires a contrast. It's all in how you do it. And if you don't see a difference, why would you ever change? We're going to do it with love. We're going to do it with compassion, but we're going to show them the truth. And so here's where you're at. They still think they're saved. And I just, you know, when you don't assume that they realize with all those differences, I must be lost. They don't. Here's why. They accepted Jesus into their heart to be their personal Savior. And all those other things just kind of, you know, although I realize I've made some mistakes, Jesus' grace will cover it. And I'm going to heaven. That's important for you. You got to realize that at some point in that study, they have to realize they're lost. Now, I want to make a few introductory remarks on this last study. Here's one of them. There's a book called How to Close the Study. Bobby Bates wrote most of it. I just finished it. And in that book, Bobby makes the point that the key to a successful close is to anticipate objections. The Lord was very good at this in his ministry. He would bring things up before anybody else could think of them. And he would take care of the objections, and where they were speechless. They didn't know what to say. And in fact, sometimes they just go away. Because they didn't know what to do. The Lord anticipated the objections. No one can read the New Testament without knowing God anticipated objections. And he placed the answers here. So a mark of a good study is to answer those objections before they raise them. And that's what you do in a method. So I know already some of the things that they're going to say in a method. I eliminate those things. So I'm going to deal with them head on. I'm not going to wait for them to bring it up. We're going to lay it out and deal with it. So with that being said, let's take our red booklet and let's just go ahead and go to page number 9. Go to page number 9. And So on page number 9, a person must know that they're lost. We don't baptize saved people. Well, let's talk about that. We don't baptize saved people. So I'm not going to take a person who thinks they're saved and say, well, just to make sure, let's baptize you. I've heard people say that. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not just trying to double baptize them, right? So if they think they're saved, and your approach is, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, but you know, if you'll be baptized again, you know, just to kind of make sure, you know, we'll accept you in full fellowship here at this church. That is not what we're doing. And it's not a baptism. We cannot baptize people who think they're saved. We baptize people who think they're going to hell. So by the way, let me just talk to parents just for a minute. All right. We don't baptize children who think they're going to heaven. We baptize children when they get to a point where they know they're going to hell. Now that I help every parent in our audience tonight. All right. So you see, if you think your little 6-year-old is going to hell, we'll baptize them. But they're not. And you know they're not. We know they're not going to hell. And so let's just back up a little bit and talk about who is it that we're baptizing. We're baptizing people that are going to hell. And they got to know they're going to hell. They can't. This is something that must take place. This is uncomfortable. All right. So this is a part in the study where a lot of people back up and say, I don't know how to do this. So you got some who say, well, let's just tell them they're going to hell. All right, that is not a strategy for success. That's not your job. You have, at this point, supplanted the judgment of God. Your job is not to judge them and say, hey, you're going to hell. How do you get a person to realize they're lost without telling them? Right here. Brandon, you just used your Bible. I mean, they're smart enough to figure this out. So that's why a method helps you. You're going to progress. So Rob will tell you when it's his opinion. This is my opinion. Right here. My opinion is that Romans 6, 3 through 5 is the strongest place you can take someone for conversion. Now, let me tell you why. I believe that to be the case because Romans 6, 3 through 5 revolves around the cross. And that's power. Now, I know there's other places you can go. And I'm not minimizing any other Bible passage. But I'm just saying that Romans 6, 3 through 5 focuses the salvation on the cross. It's a direct connection. So let's see how this works. In your Evangelism Simplified Guidebook, you'll see on page 92 a chart. World Video Bible School puts this on their website for free. You just print it. We've got it in our guidebook. We've got it in a flip chart. We've got it in bookmark form. This right here is powerful stuff because this is the gospel. And if I were to show Mike, and we've been doing these studies, I say, hey, Mike, and I give him a bookmark. It's got that on there. I said, Mike, well, what is that right there? You'd know what it is. Mike said, hey, man, that's Jesus dying on the cross. That's Jesus. He rose again the third time. Hey, man, he said, that's Christianity right there. So here's the point. This is the foundation of Christianity. All right. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's the foundation. And just about everybody realizes that. So what we're going to do is take that, and then we're going to apply that in salvation. And Paul does that in Romans 6, 3 through 4. So you're going to, I put this right in front of the prospect. Then I go to Romans 6. And watch this. Hey, Mike, let's read this together. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into. Now that is a preposition. Let me make a very clear and simple definition of preposition. A preposition positions you. It's not hard, right? A preposition positions you. Where are you? It gives you location. You're going into. That's all it says. Jesus Christ were baptized into. That is the second time God has said that. So now, into his death. Now, it was my Bible. I take a pen and I put a number 1 right by the word death. So therefore, we are buried. I take my pen and put a number 2 right by the word buried. Within by baptism into. I'd circle it for the third time. 3 times now, God has said that baptism is an into process. So baptism is taking you from the outside, putting you on the inside. I've got news for you tonight. There isn't a person sitting in the auditorium tonight who did not come into the auditorium. Not one. There's no one tonight. But it is physically impossible for you to be in this building if you didn't walk into the building. Does anyone want to take exception to that? It's a law of physics. You can't deny. So when you're in something, you came into it. All right? Now, let's look at this. That like as Christ was raised. Put a number 3 right by the word raised. You've identified now the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Brother, that's powerful. Everyone needs to see this. You have just identified the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I didn't connect them to baptism. Mike didn't connect it to baptism. God connected it to baptism. God said that you are baptized right into his death, that we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Hey, Mike. Let's suppose tonight you had a dog. And we're just going to call this dog, I don't know, Poopsie. Mike has a Poopsie. And Mike bought the Poopsie for his lovely wife. And he said, now, honey, I know you've always wanted a dog, and I've been hesitant, but I finally bought you this little Poopsie. And so you got this little Poopsie sitting there waving its tail, and it's a fluffy-looking thing, you know. And, honey, I don't want you to worry about this Poopsie because I'm going to do the training. I'm going to make sure I train the dog, you know, so it knows to go potty outside. And Mike begins the training process. Poopsie is not listening well. And every time Poopsie sees Mike, it gets scared and it wee-wees. And it also has problem. It doodles. It's called Poopsie. And Mike just has problems with Poopsie. And so Mike decides that this isn't working well. I'm going to take it to obedience school. So Mike takes Poopsie to obedience school, brings Poopsie back. As soon as Poopsie sees Mike, it's all over. It happens again. It keeps happening. And Mike is getting irritated. And finally, he looks at his wife. He said, honey, I am tired of cleaning up the doodles. He says, if this dog doodles again in the house, we're going to do something else with the dog. Mike goes to church. He preaches, he's feeling pretty good. He comes home and he sees the dog and it's wagging its tail and it's doodling again. And Mike doesn't know what to do. Mike is now beside himself. He says, that's enough for the doodles. And he takes the dog, he picks the dog up, he takes the dog outside, gets the shovel, digs up a hole, takes the Poopsie, puts Poopsie in the hole, he covers it up, no more doodles. What's the neighbor going to do? The neighbor's going to call the law. And what is the law going to do with Mike? Anybody? We're going to arrest Mike. Why? Because we don't bury living things. Except in religion. Except in religion. Here's what's going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen out there. You're going to go out there and just to be saved. You're going to be born again. And you're going to accept Jesus in your heart to be your personal Savior. And then all of a sudden, you're going to have a baptism Sunday 2 weeks later. And they're going to say, now I know you're born again. I know you're a living thing. We're going to bury you. Brethren, we don't let them get away with it with Poopsie. Let me be clear tonight. We're not going to let you get away with that in the church. We bury dead things in the church, not living things. We don't bury the living things. That's what he's saying. How is it that we understand it with Poopsie? I mean, why do we let preachers get away with this stuff? I mean, we sit in the pews and let's bury people. We buried people that are dead in their sin. They're lost. And they rise to be a new person. That's what Paul's teaching you here. Now, I've taken some time tonight, precious time tonight, just to make sure the audience sees this. I want you to understand that's what Paul's teaching you. So Bobby makes it so simple. He says, hey, does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? And where do we get the benefits of the death of Jesus? We got to be baptized. Mike, if you are baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? Mike, if you are not baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? It's all over. Now, brethren, let me give you some evangelistic insight, experience. At this point, if they've answered these questions correctly, it's over. They have admitted what they need to do to be saved. They just don't know it. At this point, they just said, if my baptism wasn't the baptism of the Bible, it's wrong. And it's not. I know that. Mike doesn't. But I know Mike has told me the right answer. He said, hey, if my baptism's not what the Bible says, I could be wrong. Well, he is. He just doesn't know it yet. So now we're just going, all I need at this point, there's one thing I need from this man right now. Just be honest. If he's honest, he's going to go to heaven. Not everybody's honest. I'll find out. Mike, do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? Mike, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Mike, as we've seen Jesus commands repentance, are you willing to start making the changes in your life that Jesus commands and live for God? Hey, Mike, Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Mike, you've done these studies a lot. At this point, what does the person normally say? Yes. Brian, is that what they say when you do it? That's right. Jesse, is that what they say when you do it? Raul? You know why that is? Because they just read Acts 2:38. They know what the Bible says. They're going to give you the Bible answer. The answer they're not giving you is what they've done. Scary. But I want you to put yourself in my shoes right now. You have not done what the Bible says. It's difficult to apply it. It's just hard. So our job as teachers is to help him apply it. That's it. I'm not going to tell him what to do. I want to help Mike think. I'm going to ask questions. And so if you just stick with it, watch this. Hey, Mike, if you were taught you had your sins remitted, had remission of your sins before you were baptized, like when you came down front and said just to praise Jesus, if you were taught right there your sins were removed, could you then go get baptized 2 weeks later to have your sins removed? Does that make any sense? Okay. At that point in the study, if you again help them think this through, which means I take it in little snippets, he'll get it right. Now let's just keep going, right? Mike, if you were taught you were saved before baptism, Mike, could you have been baptized to be saved? Don't answer this. This is experience has taught me to do a few things right here. So I'm going to break this down. Now I recommend everyone write this down. This is going to be simple, powerful stuff right here. Okay, so I'm going to look at Mike. Here's my first question. I've learned this through 25 years or more doing this. Hey, Mike, question. Has anybody ever taught you what I've just taught you about baptism? Have you seen this before? He's going to say no every time. He's going to say no. No one's taught this to me before. Friend, that's a huge admission. Now I'm going to take that admission and I'm going to step now forward. Micah, if you're going to obey the truth, does someone have to teach you the truth? Simple question, isn't it? Simple. So I'm trying to get Mike to be, we're going to keep this real, real ground level here. Mike, can you be accidentally baptized? So in order to be baptized in the truth, someone has to teach you the truth. And can you be taught the wrong thing and obey the right thing? Is obedience an accident? Now, Mike, if you were taught you were baptized or saved before baptism, could you have been baptized to be saved? Mike, I think there's something we need to do. In fact, I think you know. Let's just close this out. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mike, do you love Jesus? Do you want to obey him? And since Jesus wants you to be baptized, and now that you understand the importance of being baptized now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? How many of you want to see Mike baptized right now? Raise your hand. Oh, they love you. Look at that. They're ready. Mike's not ready. Brethren, I'm just trying to demonstrate tonight that you can do this. Just follow the method. I'll give you a little extra. You can write that stuff down. I didn't always do all that. You can do this. People, if they're honest, they'll see the truth. Now, there's one thing I can't do with Mike. If he is dishonest, I cannot fix that. Jesus couldn't fix it. Sometimes people go away sad at the saying, for they have great possessions. The greatest teacher in the world couldn't change a deceptive heart to an honest heart. He couldn't do it. Jesus couldn't do it. You can't do it. The good news is that most people who go through the three studies have an honest heart. That's why they're doing it. And most of them will be saved. If the one that has the PowerPoint can go to PowerPoint 5 for me. We're just going to switch over. Thanks, Mike. I appreciate your help tonight. We're going to go ahead and into the last lesson. It won't be quite as long, but I do want to deal with a few subject matters tonight. Here's something that you need to consider. Most people don't go 1, 2, 3 ABC. That's not how we work. Okay, we are people. We have a lot of problems in our lives. So if you were to think about it visually, most people go AZPG, 1, 9, 4, 3. They're all over the map. They don't follow order. They have problems. People have problems in their life, and because of that, our members hide because we don't think we're qualified to help them. And so I'm going to lead this to preachers. I'm going to lead this to elders. I can't do this. So if you're listening to this presentation this week, you have noticed something already. What you've noticed is no matter what they say, what they ask, what questions arise, your answer is simple. Defer it. That's a great question. Let's write it down. And we'll get to it later. It doesn't matter what they ask. And so I don't have to be the encyclopedia of the Bible. I don't have to know all the answers. In fact, if you answer the questions, you're not going to ever do a Bible study. In fact, somebody here told me they tried this already. Someone was asking them some questions, and they decided, hey, you know, they're throwing rabbits at me. So I said, hey, you know, would you like to maybe sit down? We could do a little study together. And they said, sure. I think it was this man right here said that tonight. And Luke, right? And yes, sir. And so he said, Rob, I did that yesterday. And so you don't have to sit there and chase all the rabbits. Just don't answer. Brother, that does not mean in a Bible study, as we're coming down to conversion, there aren't some issues you're going to have to solve. And let me give you some hard ones. The Hackett family is a faithful family. They're always going to park in the Hackett parking spot. They're going to sit in the Hackett pew. And they're going to come into the Hackett door. And it's going to be Papa Hackett, which is Jeff Hackett, Mama Hackett, which is Melody Hackett. And it's going to be the four Hackett children. Clifton Hackett, the oldest Hackett, pictured on the screen. There's going to be Allison Hackett, Jed Hackett, and little Caitlin Hackett. And they're always going to be in the Hackett pew. But this morning, there is an extra in the pew. So I walked up to Jeff. I started talking about farming, and he fixes tractors. And I talked to Melody a little bit about, you know, her. I know she's canning and working hard at home. And I looked over at Clifton. I said, Clifton, how thank good. And he's smiling big this morning. I said, Clifton, who you got with you there? He said, it's my girlfriend, Callie. I said, well, Callie, it's really good to have you here. And she said, well, thank you. I said, Callie, I've known Clifton a long time. I said, would you like to know everything I know about Clifton Hackett? She said, yes. And Clifton said, no. And so, brethren, I have one mission. Let me be clear. When Callie Hudson walked into that church, I baptized her right here. Brethren, it's just a matter of time before she's baptized. And she's going to get there. And I'm just trying to figure out where we're located and how long is it going to take. And so everything I do from this day forward is to help Callie come to the cross. It's going to take me a little time. I got to get to know her. And so I'm going to make some observations. Like, she keeps coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Like, she prays, she sings, she brings her Bible, she takes notes, she listens, she doesn't fall asleep, she listens. And so here we've got someone who's engaged. I mean, she likes to be there. Clifton is faithful. So I've got good ground right here to work with. So she keeps coming. Clifton comes up to me, says, Rob, I need to talk to you. And I said, what is it? He said, well, I know Callie a long time. We've been boyfriend, girlfriend. And I kind of had a talk with her about how important it is, you know, for her to come to church with me. She said, okay. Rob, she's always gone to church. Rob, I think she's the one. I said, well, Clifton, that's wonderful. He said, well, Rob, she's not a Christian. And I'll never marry someone who's not a Christian. He said, I need your help, Rob. Can you help me? I said, well, Clifton, that just so happens to be my specialty. I said, I love this. I said, in fact, I said, I tell you what we're going to do. On Friday night, I said, we're going to have a game night in my house, and we just so happen to be playing Callie's favorite game. What is it? And he said, well, we like to play skip-bo. I said, we're having a skip-bo party at my house Friday night. I said, you just tell Miss Callie, and you tell me what time she can be at our house. Rob, are you going to try to do a Bible study? I said, we'll see. I said, but I have a strong suspicion that's exactly what's going to happen. And he says, all right. You know, so a few days later, my phone rings. I pick it up. Hey, hello. Hey, it's Clifton. Hey, Clifton. Hey, Rob. Rob, have you heard the news? I said, no, sir. He said, Rob, it's terrible. I said, Clifton, what's wrong? He said, Rob, Callie's dad just had a massive heart attack. Oh, Clifton, I'm sorry. What hospital? I'll be right there. He said, Rob, he didn't make it. I said, Clifton, I'm so sorry. And there was kind of silence on the phone. I know what he's thinking. Brethren, we had a clear path to the cross. Mount Everest now stands between Callie and the cross. And this isn't going to be easy. I talked to Clifton that night. I said, Clifton, I said, let's think a little bit. I said, Callie's hurting. Her family's hurting. She'll judge the Church of Christ on what we do right now. I said, we're going to activate. So I called the teams. I said, hey, I said, we need flowers. We need flowers ordered and delivered. We need food prepared. We need the receiving line set up. We need all hands on deck. We need the cards in the mail. We have got to shower this family with love. In fact, Wayne Anderson, the director of the funeral home, we're a little town. He called, he said, Rob, he said, hey, brother, Mr. Wayne. He said, Rob, we got a problem here. I said, what is it? Stop bringing food, Rob. We can't hold it anymore. He said, tell your members to stop. And I said, okay. So we put out the all points bulletin. Stop, ladies, no more food. Here's the point. The Hudson family know the Church of Christ cares. That's all I wanted. I wanted that family to know that we love them and we care about them, because I need that. If they don't see that, if they don't think we care, I guarantee there'll be no Bible study. They'll remember that the rest of their life, that when they needed somebody, the church didn't do anything. I promise you, people remember that. Callie Hudson, next Sunday's in the pew. She never missed. Sunday night, she's in the pew. Man, she's there. She's hurting. Members wrapped their arms around her. They hugged her. We prayed from the pulpit for the Hudson family. We made sure we prayed for the Hudson family. Callie's going to need some time. As an evangelist, here's one of your tools. Y'all ready? Time. Give it time. Just let time heal. And I know she needs time. So I'm just going to back off a little bit. Clifton comes to me months later. He said, hey, Rob, I've been thinking. I said, what's going on? He says, we got a problem, Rob. I said, what do you mean? He says, you're going to do this Bible study with Callie. And she will ask. Wouldn't you? She's going to ask. And he says, Rob, what are you going to say? He says, she's going to ask. And what are we going to say when she asks this question? I said, Clifton, I do not know. I said, I need some time to prepare. And brethren, when I prepare, I do a couple things. I pray, I go to my Bible, and I go to men I respect, and I ask questions. And so I did all those things. And I'm trying to figure out how in the world am I going to help Callie through this minefield. Because Satan will use everything in his power, every tool at his disposal to keep her from the cross. But our God's greater. And I know there's answers. And I started thinking. I thought of Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testifying of his gifts that he was righteous. And notice this, though being dead, yet speaketh. I thought about that, how the dead can speak, and they're still speaking. In fact, tonight, if your grandparents, if your parents, if your great-grandparents, if they could come back and speak to you from the grave, I know exactly what they tell you to do. Don't you? Luke chapter 16. I said, I got to go back. Sometimes you have to read a text. I've read that text 100 times. I read it 101 times. I went to Luke 16. I said, it's there. Let's go to verse 19, everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke 16, 19. And there was a rich man. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar. And he feigned to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the Bible says, and the rich man died. And the Bible says, and the beggar died. He was carried into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment because he was in Hades being tormented in the flame. And the rich man said something. He said, Father Abraham. He said, I got five brethren. He said, Father Abraham. He said, send me back lest they come into this place of torment. And I want you to think about, and I want you to hear the words of Father Abraham. Father Abraham looked at this rich man and he said, sir, he said, we've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh no, Father Abraham. If one would come and raise from the dead, they would repent. And he said, son, if one came and rose from the dead, they still would not repent. And I summarized it. But I'm going somewhere tonight. Here's the point. The dead speak. And I know what the dead want. Brethren, I can tell you right now. If the President of the United States could rise from the dead, he'd tell you what to do to be saved. He knows. I can tell you if the richest man in the world, who's dead and gone, could rise from the grave, he'd tell you what to do. If Charles Darwin himself could rise from the dead, he'd tell you exactly what you need to do. There are no atheists in hell, by the way. Brethren, they all believe. And they know the truth. And I'm thinking about that. I thought about that. And I thought about, what am I going to say? when Callie looks at me across the table and says, "What about my dad, Rob?" You know what I want her to do? I want her to listen to him. I just want her to listen. And that's what I'm going to do. We're in the third lesson. And she's an all-star. I mean, she could teach me back to the Bible. And as we're sitting there, Nicole and I and Clifton, we're doing this study. Nicole and I've talked about it. It's coming. Nicole's got the tissues ready. Now listen, I can't take away the pain. It's coming. Brethren, there's nothing you can do to take away the pain but lie. And I'm not lying. We got to this point in the study, and we're talking about salvation. Callie's all in. She understands it. She has no problems with faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And she gets it. And she puts her head on the table and she just sobbed. I watched the tears drip off her cheek, hit the table, and roll down to the floor, one at a time. Nicole put her arms around Callie and held her. Clifton just touched her hand. And I just let her cry. Now there's a series of events that I'm going to recommend. When you're in a Bible study, it becomes very emotional. Number one, let them cry. Just let them cry. Love them, but let them cry. Don't apologize, just let them cry. After she was, you know, she kept crying and started to dry up a little bit. And I said, "Callie, I think I know why you're crying." And she looked up at me and she said, "Mr. Rob," I said, "Callie, I think you want to ask me about your dad." I brought it up. I want to bring it up. I'm not going to let her bring it up because I'm going to frame this one. And she said, "Mr. Rob," she says, "I want to know what about my dad." I said, "I know." I said, "Callie," I said, "I need to know more about your dad." I said, "Would you help me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Was your dad a good man?" She said, "Yes, my dad was a good man, Mr. Rob." And I said, "Okay. Was your dad an honest man?" "Yes, Mr. Rob." "Was he a hard-working man?" "Yes, Mr." "Did he believe in God?" "Yes, Mr. Rob." And at this point in the discussion, her tears have dried up. And she's having a rational conversation with me about her dad. I said, "Tell me more about him." Finally, I got to a point, I said, "Callie," I said, "you have another question." I said, "Did anybody teach your dad what I've taught you here?" She said, "Mr. Rob, I don't know." I said, "Okay, that's fair." I said, "Callie, if your dad could stand right here, and your dad could to read all these passages and know what the Bible says, would your dad tell you to do what the Bible says?" She said, "Mr. Rob, my dad would always tell me to do what the Bible says." "Callie, I will ask you to do no more or no less." I said, "I think your dad would do the same." "Callie, what do you need to do?" And she said, "Mr. Rob, the Bible says I need to be baptized. Would you baptize me?" I said, "Let's go right now." We started our way to the baptistry. We got halfway there and she stopped. She just made a stop. She turned around and walked back and sat down. And I looked at Nicole. Nicole looked at Clifton. Clifton looked at me. We don't know what's going on. So we came right back to the table. We sat around. I said, "Callie, you okay?" "No, Mr. Rob." She said, "Mr. Rob, do you know my brother's been visiting?" I said, "I know. I'm so glad. His name is Chandler. Mr. Rob, I'm going to wait on my brother and we'll be baptized together." Brethren, the devil doesn't give him up easily. You know what's going on. It's called the delay tactic. He's the master of it. Brethren, he has met his match. We know what's going on because he's been doing this for 6,000 years. And he is the father of all lies, John 8:44. "And be not deceived that he may be transformed into an angel of light. He always looks good, but I know right now his end result is to take her to hell and I'm not giving up." And I just looked across the table with love in my heart and I said to Callie, I wish every brother had a sister like you. And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You want your brother to go to heaven." And she said, "Yes." I said, "Callie, when you teach your brother the truth, when do you want him to obey?" And she says, "Mr. Rob, when I teach him the truth, I want him to obey right then." I said, "Exactly." I said, "Callie, you know the truth." I said, "Someone's got to pave the road." I said, "Show him the way, Callie." She's got an honest heart. She looked at me and she said, "Mr. Rob," she said, "I can't wait. I need my brother to see this." I said, "You do." I said, "Mr. Rob, I need to be baptized right now." I said, "Let's go, Callie." We went over to the baptistry. We baptized her. I'm telling you, this was a difficult conversion. You know what happens, don't you? I should have seen it coming, Mike. I didn't. I mean, I should have known better. She goes home. She tells Mama, "Hey, Mama, I got something to tell you." What do you got, Callie? "Mama, I've been doing these Bible studies with Miss Nicole and Mr. Rob." "Who?" "Well, with the preacher and his wife." What do you mean, Callie? "You got a church." "Well, Miss, you know, I've been going to church at Clifton a lot." "Yeah. And I decided to do some Bible studies to find out a little bit more." "Uh-huh." "And Mama, I got to tell you, I was reading the Bible. Mama, I decided that I needed to be baptized." "Do you what?" "To be baptized." "You've already been baptized, Callie." "But Mama, the Bible says, 'He that believeth and is,'" "Callie, I don't care what you read. You know we don't believe like that. But Mama, I got to, let's sit down and do this study together, Mama. Because I think if you saw this, Callie, you know that's not how we believe. But Mama, I'm just reading the..." "Callie, how dare you dishonor your father like that?" Clifton said she curled up into a ball. Uncontrollable. Sobbing. And he calls me and he says, "Rob," he said, "I don't know what to do." And I said, "I don't either." And I said, "Clifton," I said, "but I think I know who does. Brethren, thank God for elders. I know an elder, and he's a member of the Willett Church. He's a wise man." And I said, "I need him." I called him. I explained to Hugh Wayne Clark. I said, "Brother Clark," I said, "here's the situation." And he said, "Rob," he said, "your job is to teach. My job is to shepherd, and I will do my job." He calls Clifton, and he says, "Clifton, I need Callie and you at my house tonight for supper." And Mr. Hugh Wayne, I know Clifton. "Get her over to the house." He says, "I'll be there, Hugh Wayne." Sure enough, Callie and Clifton pull up. She knows Hugh Wayne. Matter of fact, doesn't live very far from him. They pull into the driveway. They sit around the table and they're eating a little bit and talking. Miss Callie is not herself at all. And all of a sudden, Hugh Wayne says, "Miss Callie," I said, "I need to know what's going on." And she says, "Mr. Hugh Wayne, my mother says she'll never speak to me again." "Mr. Hugh Wayne, I told her what I did, and she's so disappointed. I've dishonored my family. Mr. Hugh Wayne, I don't know what to do. I need help, Mr. Hugh Wayne. Mr. Hugh Wayne, please. Should I go back? You think I should just go back and worship with my mama? Have I done the wrong thing?" He listened. "Listen, don't talk. Just listen. When she gets it all out..." Hugh Wayne has wisdom. And this is what wisdom does. "Callie, your mother's angry with you right now. And I understand why, and I guess I'd be angry too." "Huh?" "Callie, does your mother know what you know right now?" "No." "Has anybody ever taught your mother?" "No." "Callie, so your mother does not know what you know right now. Callie, do you want your mother to go to heaven?" "I do, Mr. Hugh Wayne." "Callie, someday, if you'll be faithful, you're going to take your mother to the cross. But Callie, this is going to be a tough few weeks. My advice to you, Callie, is because your mom does not know, stay the course, be faithful. And if you do this, in about 3 weeks, your mother's going to be this much less angry with you, you won't know. In about 3 months, she'll be this much less angry with you, and you're going shopping for shoes. Mr. Hugh Wayne, how do you know these things? Because your mother loves you, and it's hard to be angry forever. My advice to you, Callie, we're going to pray about this. The church is going to wrap their arms around you. Stay the course. Don't quit." First Sunday, right after that discussion, Callie sits in the pew, but Chandler does not. I went up to Callie and said, "Callie, where's your brother? My mom forbid him to ever come back to this church." "Mr. Rob, how are you going to teach him now, Mr. Rob?" I said, "I'm not." "Callie, do you see those Bible studies on the back table? It's called Back to the Bible. They're green, blue, and red. I want you to get a set." She said, "Me, Mr. Rob?" I said, "Yes, I want you and Clifton to go teach your brother the gospel." "Mr. Rob, I can't." I said, "You can read, can't you?" I said, "Callie, you can do it." We're not done. It's amazing what happens when a church believes. I'm asking it tonight. Does the 9th and May church believe? Watch what happens. I didn't do these, Mike. This isn't Rob. This is the members. When the members believe, we need the members to believe. Because when the members get active and start working, amazing things start happening. This is Chandler's football team right here. This is Marshall. They're on the line together. And Marshall sits in the pews. He's visiting now, right next to Chandler. And I walked up to Chandler. I said, "Chandler, who do you got here?" "I got Marshall." I said, "Who is Marshall? Mr. Rob?" I said, "Did you play football with Chandler?" "Yeah." I said, "What do you think about our church?" "Man, I like your preaching, Mr. Rob." I said, Chandler, you can be pretty abrupt with young people. They can take it. Don't ever be fooled. Z can take it. They're strong. I just looked at him and I said, Chandler, have you ever taught Marshall the gospel? And he said, no. I said, there's three booklets on the back table. It's called Back to the Bible, green, blue, and red. Go get two sets. You can do it. Me, Mr. Rob? Mr. Rob, I'm a new Christian. I said, you can read, can't you? Go grab them. Do it. Guess what happens when we do those things? Oh, we're not done. It's amazing when the church believes. This is now the mother. This is Benita. Let me tell you about Benita. I'm in Jackson, Mississippi. Gary Hampton preaches there. I'm doing this seminar. And my phone rings. It's Jack Honeycutt. He's preaching there now. I picked it up. Rob, you'll never guess who just walked through the doors. It's Benita. Rob, it's their mama. Rob, she's in the church. I can't imagine how it felt when Chandler baptized his mother into Christ. But he did. It's amazing what happens when we believe. Let me give you a couple other things here tonight. What about people's religious experiences? That's Sheila Birdwell. What do you do when they tell you about their religious experience? You listen. You don't challenge their sincerity. You don't challenge their integrity. You listen. And when I listened and then I did the study, she's baptized. Now I got to tell you the rest of the story. The very next week we started new convert studies with Sheila Birdwell. And we're sitting there and she says, Rob, do you remember that religious experience I told you about? I said, yes, Sheila, the lightning struck the tree caught on fire, came over the road, Jesus came into your heart. Yes, Rob, she says, I just want you to know something about that story. I still believe it happened that way. I had a frog in my throat, and I cleared it. And I thought about something. The Bible has a term for someone who's a new Christian. What is it? How much can you teach a babe, Mike? Not much. So I know right now, this is not the time to climb the hill of the religious experience. It's the time to let it rest. And I'm going to keep teaching. Let me share with you what happened. A year later, after we're done with these teachings, she comes to me and Nicole, we're sitting around the table during these new convert studies. And she says, Rob, she says, I've been thinking a lot about my religious experience lately. You know, when the lightning struck the tree? I said, yes, ma'am. Rob, for some reason, I just can't recall it anymore. And I'm just not so sure that happened like that. It may have been a dream, Rob. What would have happened if Nicole and I challenged her and said, you know, you're just making that up? May I ask another question? What happened in that 1 year? She grew. Brethren, let them grow. Don't tell them, show them. Let them grow. Well, if they're living together, that was Evan. After that second study, he's coming to the cross. We Nicole and I have got a clear path. Sheila calls. Rob, this is Sheila. Hey, Sheila. Rob, are you done with my son and Amy? I said, yes. Oh, Rob. And this isn't going to be good. I said, yes, Sheila. Rob, something's happened. I said, what is it? She says, you know how Evan built that house in Lafayette? I said, yes, I know you're proud of it. Rob, listen to me. Amy has moved in. Rob, they're living together. These were her words. Rob, what are you going to do about this problem? Sheila, he's your son. You know. So I said, we're going to do a Bible study. Brethren, I treat almost everyone the same. I'm going to do a Bible study. And that's what I did. And I got down to repentance in the red book and I just stopped. I said, Evan and Amy, I said, I think we're going to stop the study right here. And Evan looked at me and said, Mr. Rob, we got to be baptized. I said, not tonight. I got to tell you guys a story about a friend of ours in Kentucky. And I met him. He was my soccer coach, my assistant coach. I coached for a high school. And Nicole met this young lady that would always visit. And we got become very good friends. And we learned that this couple were living together. And I need to tell you a little bit about them. I told them about how we did Bible studies, how they got married. They were glued to me. And when I finished the story, I said, I think you guys have something to talk about. Let me know when you're ready for the next study. Amy got out to the car, looked at her boyfriend, Evan. She says, Evan, I think they know about us. Of course we knew about them. So I told the story. And it was 2 weeks later, and we baptized them. I don't address it. I didn't corner them. I just showed them a way out. I taught them. I didn't tell them what to do. I showed them. I trusted that they would be honest. It's amazing what happens when we do Bible studies. I got one more issue I'm going to tackle, because you're going to deal with it. You're going to meet someone who's been married before. Their names are Jimmy and Sharon Fisher. They sat in our house, and Sharon looked at me and she said, "Now, Rob, in my first marriage..." Well, brother, when she said that to me, my heart just dropped to the bottom of my foot. And I looked over at my wife, Nicole, and I said, "Oh, of all things." And I had to learn what to do. I could address it right there. It's not the time. In fact, the Bible says in John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say unto you. You can't bear them now." Now's not the time to deal with marriage, divorce, or remarriage. They have no faith. They know very little. And so I'm going to have to build. And it took me a while. It took Nicole and I about a month, 6 weeks of working with them and growing closer. And faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And we just kept building. And so now again, I know that it's an issue. And I will deal with it. I cannot ignore it. I love them too much to ignore it. I've got to deal with it. But how do you do it? Well, I wait until I get to a place in the study where the study deals with it, where the Bible talks about it. So I got to 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. I said, "Jimmy, would you read that?" He says, "Know ye not, then righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators." "Jimmy, stop right there. Do you know what a fornicator is?" He says, "I think so." And he defined it. I said, "That's close enough." "Nor idolaters." I said, "Sharon Fisher, do you know what an idolater is?" She says, "Yes, Rob, those are those people who worship gold things in the jungle." I said, "Close enough." Close enough. I said, "Okay, adulterers." "Hey guys, do you know what an adulterer is?" They got quiet. Jimmy says, "Rob, I think we do." I said, "Well, let's make sure. I want you to write down four things. I'm going to give you four things. This is a strategy that I use in evangelism for helping people who have been married before. I did not originate this. I got this from the old time preachers. These are the four things I write down. So I'm going to go to Matthew 19:3. If you want to follow along, I'm going to give you an abbreviation. I'm going to do this very quickly. Matthew 19:3. "And so the Pharisees," the Bible says in chapter 19:3, "came unto him, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. And they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And so they're asking Jesus a question. Would you be shocked to learn that his response was to ask them a question? And he says, "What is written? What is written?" He takes them to the written word of God. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. But what God has joined together." Brethren, mark it down tonight. When it comes to marriage, God is the one that does the marriage. God makes marriage. I don't. And if God doesn't make the marriage, it's not a marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Every marriage God makes, listen to me carefully, he follows his law. He's going to take one man and one woman. And if there's anything the Supreme Court should have taught us, is that when you tell two men they can get married, it's not the government that makes a marriage, it's God that makes a marriage. And dear friends, if you don't follow the law of God, you don't have a marriage. I don't understand how it is we get that when it comes to two men. Brethren, not only can a man not go out there and take another man as his husband, can a man go out there and take another man's wife? That's adultery. It's not a marriage. Now, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. God is the only one that can make marriage. God always follows his law. And God is the one that dissolves marriage. And when God dissolves a marriage, write it down. He always follows his law. There's not going to be a marriage out there that's dissolved unless God dissolves it. And every time God dissolves a marriage, it's because they follow the law. What does the law say? "Whosoever put away his wife except to be for fornication marries another, committeth adultery. And he that marries her that's put away committeth adultery." Brethren, it's so simple to understand, it takes a preacher to help you out of it. Let me say it again. The only way you miss this is if a preacher helps you. "Whosoever It includes everybody. I don't care what, I don't care who you are. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And he that marries her that is put away, committeth adultery. And I looked at Jimmy and Sharon. I said, Jimmy and Sharon, do you understand that? You know what they said? Yeah. That's simple. And Sharon said, well, Rob, she says, that helps me a lot. She says, my first husband left me for another woman. Jimmy said, I've never been married before. And I said, thank God. Brethren, it didn't always work that way. Geneva looked across the table at me and she said, Rob, she said, my husband's had five wives. And I'm a very optimistic person. I said, Geneva, I bet they've all committed adultery. And she said, Rob, no, they have not. I took her to Matthew 19. We walked through it. We met with the elders. And here are her words. Rob, I love my Heavenly Father more than I love a man. Rob, I need help. I need to put him away. It was tough. She's got three girls. I want to introduce you to my family. This is Miss Geneva. And sitting on Nicole's lap is Nakia. You do see the resemblance, don't you? And this is Nyla and Niasia. And that is my family. Don't assume they won't do the right thing. There are people, if you just teach them, they'll do what's right. And they did. In fact, I can name you other families who have too. I can't erase and I will not erase what the Bible says. I won't apologize. Some will go away sad at the saying, for they have great possessions. But some would do what is right. There are a lot of questions we could look at tonight, and I don't have time. I know that Mike and these elders can help you go through some of these, but I did want to just take time tonight and share with you some answers, some biblical answers. We need to talk about new converts, and we're going to. We need to talk about what to do when people don't believe in God and just have one opportunity. There's so many tools out there, but I want to get to this last couple slides. Would you like to see what it looked like in 2020? When we trained 32 churches and we had 374 baptisms. Would you like to see 21? Those are the actual pictures. When we had 649 baptisms, would you like to see, well, I don't have 22. When we had 945 baptisms, would you like to see 23? When we had 1,408 baptisms. I want to leave you on a positive note, church. I want to leave you with this. Evangelism works when you work it. We've not lost this war. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for being our God. And Father, for thy word, the power to save souls. We thank you for this church, for her elders. We thank you, Father, for every member that's represented, for preachers, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness. For us, it is the power of God. Thank thee, Father, for your grace. We are sinners. That you are the God of second chances. If there be any among us here tonight that has failed, forgive us. Father, help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to look for lost souls. Give us courage to tell them the truth. We pray for the growth of the Church of Christ. Father, we plead. We plead with thee tonight. Give us time, Father, to renew our strength, to awaken the sleeping, so the Church of Christ can do her job. We love thee, O God. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.